excellent hymns of praise, worship. That's what hymns are for. 2 Peter chapter 3 now. 2 Peter chapter 3. If anyone does not have a Bible, it's imperative that you follow along verse by verse. Anybody not have one? All right. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's hard to beat good, sound, clear, verse by verse exposition of God's Word. It's hard to beat verse by verse preaching or teaching. They're one and the same. We have looked at this together a couple of times since I've been here. Yesterday or the day before, maybe, I was listening to a tape. I place no emphasis on this, but I just have a big box of tapes standing up. I told you, I literally have thousands. And I just reached in that box and pulled one out and stuck it in the tape player while I was working over there. And Maurice Montgomery was preaching on this passage. And I heard the same tape 10, 12 years ago. He preached on it back in the early 80s. And I was blessed then, and I was blessed yesterday. And then I began reading it myself, and blessed again. The title of this message is Seeing You Know These Things. Seeing You Know These Things. Written to believers. Look at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, and so on. Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things. He says that several times, something about these things. One of the brethren reminded me that our last message, or one of them anyway, was think on these things. So I didn't plan it this way, but this is the way things are moving. These things, seeing you know these things, seeing that these things shall be dissolved, and so forth. All right, let's just begin in verse 1. We have several verses to cover, and let's look at it. Verse 1. Beloved, this second epistle, their second letter, beloved, I now write unto you. Who is he writing to? A child could figure that out from that verse. Beloved, I write unto you. Look, he says this four times in this one chapter. Remember that. Four times. He leaves no doubt who he's talking to. Beloved. This is an affectionate term, Brother Terry. You know this. See, and you know this. This is an affectionate term reserved for God's people. Right? The beloved of God. Loved before of God. Beloved of God. Look back at chapter 1. Now, he addresses it in chapter 1 to whom he is writing. Look at chapter 1. So there will be no doubt who he is writing to. And he never leaves. He always is speaking to these people. All right, look at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them. I'm writing to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior, or of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God, or those who know God and Jesus our Lord, according, read on, all according as His divine power hath given unto us all things, that pertain unto life, that is eternal life, and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. See that? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You see that? He said us how many times? One, two, three times. At least three times. Us. Us. Got that? Who is he writing to? The beloved of God, in which he'll go all the way through here saying, us. All right? It's important that we understand that. Because we're going to, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, is one of the most abused verses of Scripture in all of the Bible. It's got the word us in it. It's a key word. All right? All right? Back to verse 1. Beloved, I write unto you, beloved, those who have obtained like precious faith. Beloved, beloved of God, us. I write to stir up your pure minds. He's not saying our minds are totally pure in the sense of no sin in them or whatsoever. He's talking about sincere. Sincere. Sincere mind by way of remembrance. In other words, I want to arouse your mind, stir you up. I want to stir up your memory. That's what he's saying. I want to stir up you who are sincere about this thing. You who are sincerely looking for Christ, believing Christ, looking for Him, looking or listening to hear from Him. I want to arouse your memory. All right, verse 2. Arouse your memory. Verse 2. He says, now, I want you to be mindful. Remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. The commandment, the holy prophets and the commandment of the apostles. What's that? That's all the Word of God in it. That's the Old Testament, which some say you don't need. The Old Bible. We'll do away with it. No. Peter said, I want you to always be remembering what the Old Testament is saying, what the prophets are saying, because if you're ignorant of what the prophets are saying, you probably have the wrong Christ in the New Testament. That's the reason the Old Testament is written, so that you might know Him who came, have the right one. All right? Let's talk about God's Word, to the law and to the testimony, the law and the prophets and the apostles. All right? Verse 3. All right, so here's the first thing I want to remind you that has been said by the prophet and has been said by us, the apostles. Look at it. Verse 3. First thing, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, scoffers, walking after their own lust. Have you ever had anyone scoff at you? Scoffers want to cough. They get scoff. When you say something, pah. That's a bunch of scoffer. That's what that is. Look over Jude, just a few pages over Jude, just five, six pages. Jude 18. Jude 18, he says the same thing. Paul says the same thing in his epistles. That's what Peter is saying. We've said it to you before. Jude 18, look at this. Verse 17, beloved, remember the words which are spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Practically the same words, isn't it? Same thing. So there'll be scoffers, he said, scoffing. There'll be religious scoffers, there'll be irreligious scoffers. There'll be scoffers that principally scoff at the truth. As I've said before, the truth of God's Word. Listen to me now, I'm not just rambling. The truth of God's Word is so rare in our day. So very little of the Word of God truly being preached, especially this verse-by-verse exposition, that if you just dare to read it or just dare to proclaim the truth, plain truth. Paul said, seeing therefore we have such hope, we use plain to speak. He said in 2 Corinthians 4, if our gospel be hid, it's not hid because we're hiding it. He said, we don't corrupt it, we don't hide it, we don't take away from it, don't add to it. We just plainly declare it. If our gospel be hid, it's them that's lost. Well, plainness of speech. And the truth is so rare in our day. If you just simply proclaim the truth, like the truth that God is God, people will scoff at you, won't you? Ha! In other words, God is in absolute control. None can. That's what the name means. That's what His name means. You don't have a God, capital G, unless He's God. That means absolute sovereign. You know, it used to be kingdoms. It used to be monarchies. Absolute despots. People knew what that meant. Where the word of a king was, the scripture said, is power. In other words, exactly what the king said went. Nobody could stay his hand because the king was the king. People used to know that. There ain't no kings no more. This concept or this form of rule is so far removed, people don't have the foggiest notion what a king is. Scripture says he's king of kings. It even says the king's heart is in the hands of this king of kings. The heart, he turneth the heart whithersoever he will. That's God. He's not waiting around anybody to do anything. He's not dependent on man to do anything. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and that's God. Oh, let's go on and on with that. And just say, God is God. In that sense, the people say, won't they scoff at you? Why? God elected a people. Right? The truth is so far gone. Just mention it, and people scoff. I was reading Isaiah 59 the other day. You really want to read something interesting. I preached from this one time. He said, truth is gone way backwards. Way backwards. Judgment's turned away backward. Justice and truth is falling in the street. Equity cannot enter. They won't have it. Churches will not have a man stand up in their pulpit and say, God is God. They won't do it. I'm telling you, the most fundamental conservative of Southern Baptist churches, so to speak, will not let a man stand in their pulpit and say, God chooses whom he will and damns the rest. They won't let it happen. They'll scoff at you. Why? And they'll call this the doctrines of devils. Yeah. The devil knows that. He's smarter than most preachers. He knows God's God. He knows even he can only do what God allows him to do, right? That's the doctrine the devil believes, that God's God. Truth. Truth. They'll scoff at the truth, they'll scoff at the gospel. We don't need this old-fashioned bloody religion anymore. Well, we're beyond that. We don't need to preach blood anymore. Well, we're civilized folk. Well, we're beyond that. We're not heathens. Well, we're educated, civilized, kind, and sweet, gentle. You know, we're beyond that old bloody, old-fashioned heathen slaughterhouse religion. We don't need to talk about that. Let's talk about love. And they'll scoff at you. all to talk, keep talking about blood, Joe, and scoff at you. Buddy, we got to talk about blood every time we stand up here. Every time we enter this place, we better be thinking about the blood. Right? Why? Because it's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And it's because the blood makes propitiation for our souls on the mercy seat right now that God doesn't cast our souls in heaven or in hell at this very moment. It's blood. Blood's our salvation. And when we see Christ, we're going to see a lamb as it had been slain. Blood. Who is this that cometh from Basra with his garments dyed in red? It's he who walked the wine press alone. But they'll scoff at you. All this talk of God's sovereign grace and doctrine. And they walk after their own lust. You see it there, verse 3 says, walking after their own scoffers, scoffing at the truth, scoffing at the gospel, scoffing at you, walking after their own lust, or that is their own pursuits, their own covetous. There's only one reason a preacher will not preach the truth. Well, it's two reasons. Number one, he doesn't know it. He doesn't believe it. And also, he's more interested in his own job than he is the souls of men. Right? Because this kind of preaching won't get you a big crowd. It won't do it. It won't make you a name. It won't make you famous. It'll make you infamous. It'll make you infamous. Every one of the prophets, the early church fathers, the reformers, the martyrs. As Barnard used to say, this preaching will get your head cut off. John the Baptist day. And if it were lawful today, they'd do it again. And preachers are just fearful for their jobs. They're walking after their own lusts, their own pursuits, a name for themselves, a big organization, money. Walking after their own lust. Look at verse 4. He says, and this is what they say, and he's talking about the religious and the irreligious. Irreligious, the world, agnostics, scoffers, atheists. I really don't believe there's such a thing as an atheist. You let a man smash his thumb and you hear who he calls on. But at any rate, they say they are. In verse 4, this is what they are saying. Where is the promise of his coming? I hear all this talk about this Jesus coming back again. Well, where is it? They say. Just where is it? Men have been talking about this Jesus coming back for years. Now, where is it? Just hang around. Just hang around. Where is it? They say, since the fathers fell asleep, or since our daddies and daddy's daddies all fell, died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed. All things continue as they were, and things are just going to continue right on. And if they had any sense at all, they'd see that all things are not continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Things are pretty... Or something's happening. How many hurricanes have we had this season? Something's happening. If men would just take a clear look at this world, they'd see it's being turned upside down. It's being tossed and shaken. Continue as they were. No, things are rapidly changing. Rapidly changing. Moving toward a predetermined end. End. All things have an end. We continue, in a sense, all things do continue as they have since the creation. And that's the grace of God. That's the restraining grace of God, isn't it? He said, until the time that Christ comes, he said, there's going to be seasons. It's not like that old wise fable, is it, Nancy? That somehow winter's going to be turned into summer and vice versa. No, Christ said it's going to be spring, summer, springtime, harvest. Things are going to go right on. Why? Because Christ's going to come at a time when he thinks not. Things are going to go right on. There'll be two out in the field gathering there. Things are going to continue. And that's all by the grace of God, isn't it? Things continue. Sun, rain, seasons, God's gracious promise, and his design. It's all for the elect's sake. You see, the elect are still living here on this planet. If it wasn't for that, God would have wiped her out a long time ago. So the reason things continue, the reason the restraint or the providential grace of God continues upon this planet is for the elect's sake. Reason the economy of the United States of America hasn't gone under for the elect's sake. Because none of God's seed will ever be begging bread. Ever. 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 You have God's promise on. All right? They say, where's the promise? All things continue. Well, no, they don't. And yes, they do. All right, verse 5, he says, this they're willingly ignorant of. Willingly ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water and into water. By the word of God. He's talking about creation. Isn't it? He says, this they, the key word there, willingly ignorant of. When you're willingly ignorant of something, that means you will not, I will not believe that. I won't have that. Willingly ignorant. Refuse to believe it. Creation is scoffed at as ridiculous. Even though there are the plainest of evidences that creation is true. Evolution. Evolution is the intelligent theory of choice today. And this is what we have educated ourselves into believing. We believe that man came from a primordial slime. Isn't that intelligent? See, our mamas and daddies spent thousands of dollars to send us to school for us to learn that this amazing, marvelous creation called the universe, and especially mankind, who is fearfully and wonderfully made, came from slime. Isn't that intelligent? That's what I say. Scoff. I scoff at that. It takes a whole lot more faith to believe in evolution than it does creation. You'd really have to make yourself believe in that stuff. As I've said before, all of the actual concrete skeletal evidence for this supposed theory of man evolving can be contained in a small box the size of a child's coffin. Every bone, people! Every bone! I didn't mean to get started on this. But they take a jaw of something they found over in Kenya and create the rest of it with clay. And they say, this is Homo jib-jab. 3 zillion years old. Man, oh man. And here's more money. Find more bones. Make these fellas rich, Sam. Digging up bones. Oh, boy. They're willingly ignorant, Scripture said. Willingly ignorant. You remember that illustration of the watch. I'll not give it again today. It's the most ridiculous. You know, mankind, this whole earth, just look at it. Just look at the simplest of things. These used to be real. They're dried up. Look at just one leaf of one flower. One petal. It has veins in it like we do in our body and blood, the chlorophyll running to it.
I'm telling you, an all-wise superior being made that. Ain't no doubt in my mind. Looking at that, just that. What about me? This creature. That's what we are, a creature created. They're willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant. You know, the reason, there's a couple of reasons men want to disprove. Men want to disprove the Creator. A couple of reasons. Number one, if He's Creator, that means He owns us. Right? Whatever I create, I can do with it what I please, and nobody can say anything about it. Right? I can save it, or I can destroy it. Right? Cannot I do with mine own what I will? Isn't that what God said, Job? Isn't that what God says, John? Cannot I do with my own what I will? He said, yes. Yes. He's the Creator. Secondly, if He's the Creator and He owns us, we're answerable to Him. We're answerable to Him. Just like my Father, in a sense, created me, I was answerable to Him. Right? I must obey Him or suffer the consequences of not doing so. Right? Why? My Creator. So men will not have this God reign over them, so they're willingly ignorant. They make themselves believe evolution. Find a jawbone? Yeah, no God. There's no God. Good, boy, that's just what we needed. No God. Now we can do what we want. And they do. They do. Willingly ignorant, obstinate belief. And verse 6 says, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. They're willingly ignorant of the flood, in spite of the clearest of evidences. And I could preach for 2 hours on the flood. I really could. They have found in ancient caves in South America, they found paintings by the Indians of a big boat and animals getting on it. Fish fossils have been found on top of the Andes Mountains. Fish! What'd they do? Swim upstream? Fish fossils. Much of the world's crust, the Earth's crust, the outer layer is older than the lower layer. Explain that, would you? Except by things being shaken up, huh? We were standing, a neighbor and I were standing out in my yard some time ago, and we were looking at all the rocks. Oh, and I've got a rocks. You do too. But I told somebody I'm going to advertise a rock and roll party for teenagers. Big rock and roll party. Come. And when they all come, Sam, I'm going to have them pick up all the rocks and roll them over the hill. But there's rocks all over my yard. All over my yard. My neighbor said, you know, this is about, he said, that river is about 800 feet down there, and this is so many feet above sea level. How did all these rocks get up here? How did all these rocks? I said, you reckon a flood had anything to do with it? A flood? That explained it all. And fish fossil. A flood. This is that they're willingly ignorant of that. Don't believe that. No, don't believe that. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. It says, God created the heavens and the earth by His word. He said, let there be light. Let there be light. He didn't do it with His fingers. That's a figure of speech there in Psalm 8. Heaven's the work of thy fingers. God has no fingers in that sense. His spirit. Christ does. Christ does. At any rate, He did it by His word. the word of His power. He said, let there be light. And there was light. That's how He created, by His word. He says, by the same word, the heavens are kept now. Kept now in store. He said, the scripture says, John, He upholds all things. He holds up. He preserves all things by the word of His power. He said, let there be light. And there was light. What was that? Sun. That big burning ball of helium. Hydrogen. A big burning ball of hydrogen. The biggest hydrogen bomb in the world. In the universe. A big burning ball of hydrogen. What keeps it together? What keeps this big, huge hydrogen bomb from exploding? God says, hold it. Hold it. He said, let there be light. Big burning ball of hydrogen. And He says, warm the earth. Just warm it. Just stay so many million miles away from there. Too close, it'd burn it up. Too far, it'd freeze it. Just the right amount to sustain life on. Warm it. Generate life. Sustain life. Let there be life. Let there be life. Warm it. Warm it. In the same word, He's going to say, burn it. Scorch it. Same way. God's going to say, burn a little hotter, son. Burn a little hotter. Destroy life. Burn it up. It's just going to rain fire. See that? Verse 7. Reserved unto fire. And it's the Revelation. God says, okay, I will not have you. Ungodly men. See that? And they're without excuse. Aren't they, Terry? Romans 1 says it. The things of creation, the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen. His eternal power and Godhead, Paul writes in Romans 1, clearly seen. They're without excuse, aren't they? Without excuse. And they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They wanted God, so God gave them up. He says, to a reprobate mind, a mind void of judgment, a mind that would rather believe in slime. And then it says He's going to rain fire, and they're going to want what? But, beloved, you know these things. You've been taught these things. Who taught you? Flesh and blood didn't reveal it unto you. You were just like them, John, weren't you? Just like them. A scoffer. Just like them. Till my Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father said, John, I am thy God, thy Creator, and thy Savior. But, beloved, and you are my beloved. Beloved, verse 8, be not ignorant of this one thing. Remember this, He said. One day, with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. I love that verse. And oh my, that says so much. I think principally what He's saying there is time is of no essence with God. We think, 50 years is a long time. God is a timeless being. God's eternal. A day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as big yesterday. I want you to turn to this. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I have to hurry. I don't want to keep you too long. Ecclesiastes 8. You need to look at this. You need to mark it in your Bible. This is one of the verses you may want to mark in your Bible. Ecclesiastes 8. I've quoted this to you a few times.
But I want you to read a couple other verses with me. Ecclesiastes 8. See, we're creatures of time. And when things don't happen on time or according to time we think it ought to, we think, well, that thing will happen. Right? You know, in our time, judgment of time, it doesn't grow much, but it grows a little bit. The older we get, you know, when we're children, if things don't happen now, it's not going to happen. When are we going to get there? Soon. Right? We think, you know what I'm talking about, don't you, Barbara? When a little older we get, we think, be patient, be patient. We ain't much patient, are we? We're still, you know, creatures of time. Time. Well, God is not. A day's 1,000 years. Where is the promise of His coming? He's coming. Yeah, but it's been 2,000 years since He said that. Well, day's 1,000 years. He's coming. It's coming. It's just been 2 days. To Him, right? 2 days. Look at Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. In other words, since fire doesn't fall, God doesn't judge men just as soon as they do something evil. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Hey, we got away with that. Let's get do this. Hey, we got away with that. Hey, we're getting away with all. Must be no God. Sky's the limit. Let's just go. Every sin, the Scripture says, shall receive a just recompense of reward. He will by no means clear the guilty. Doesn't He say that? I'm not getting by with one thing. Days, 1,000 years. God doesn't always pay His bills in our November. Right? Look at verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. But it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days. They're just a shadow. He doesn't fear God. And he's going to see that God judges. That God is. All right, back to the text. Time is of no essence, and you could go on and on with that. Days, 1,000 years, you could think about that in the spirit of prophecy. Days, 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. God created earth in 6 days. On the seventh day, He rested. This earth would be in the 7,000th millennium, when on year 2000 or somewhere thereabouts. Might be it. This might be, Peter might be telling us. Don't be ignorant of this. You're going to rest on the seventh day. Maybe. But at any rate, time is of no essence with God. You know, if you know the end, the outcome of something, nothing upsets you or hurts you, does it? Nothing. If you've read a book, it doesn't matter what happens through, you're not upset. If you know the end, you're not in a hurry. If you knew the outcome, absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, knew the outcome, you wouldn't be in any hurry, would you? That's like Stan, my dad and I, you know, we watch these ball games, these silly games, basketball, and we pull for a certain team. And if that team, if they're playing live, we won't watch it. But if they win, we'll tape it and go back later and watch it. Say, I'm guilty. I'm admitting it. We'll go back later and watch it. Well, you know, you can slow it down to tape. You slow it. Watch it. And he does. He drives me crazy with that. Watch this. Watch. Okay, I've seen that. Go on. Well, you can slow down. You know, they might be behind 10, 12, 15 points. Slow down. Watch this. No. Let's get to the end. No. Let's slow down. So you're not in any hurry. If you know the outcome, you're not in any hurry. Days, 1,000 years. Where's the promise of His coming? He's not in any hurry. Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning. He knows when He's coming. And he ain't going to come any sooner just because some Joe Blow says he doesn't believe that. Well, old Joe Smith, now he doesn't think, excuse me, Joe, Bill Johnson doesn't believe that you're coming. Well, I'll show him. He's coming just exactly when he set before the time began. Just exactly when he decided. He's coming. He's coming. And look at this, though, beloved. This is good. Be not ignorant that the day is a thousand years a day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack. Now, concerning his promise, he said he would come. He's going to come. Oh, my, let me preach on this an hour. He got an hour. The Lord is not slack concerning all his promises to save a people, to give them to Christ, to keep them, to give them eternal life. All of those blessed promises, covenant promises. Oh, my. But the promise he's talking about here is, he's coming. I'm coming back. I come. I'm coming back. He shall so come again. And he's going to destroy this thing. He said it. The prophet said it. And the apostle said it. He said it. Peter said, I'm reminding you, the prophet said this, and we're saying he's coming back and he's going to destroy this whole thing. And he's not slack concerning his promise. He said he was going to. Here's the reason he has delayed, or in our way we think about it, delayed his coming. He hasn't delayed it. He's right on time. But this is the reason he hadn't come yet. Look at verse 9. He's long-suffering to usward. Oh, my. Over there at verse 15. Oh, brethren, listen, account. You need to account this. Take into account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. What if he'd have come, John, 15 years ago? He wouldn't be saved, would you, buddy? He'd be damned. Why is he delayed? Why is he hasn't come yet? Got to save John Davis. Isn't that a good thought? Why hadn't he come yet, Charles? Huh? Why hadn't he come yet, Mary? Why hadn't he come? Might be got to save Laura Elizabeth. Ah, I got to save them all. All my elect, they're going to live. Everyone that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Everyone. We don't know who they are, do we, John? We don't know who they are. He has an elect. And they're everyone going to see the Son, believe on Him, and have everlasting life. And whoever and whenever that last elect is born and believes and so forth, that's it. That's it. You see, He's long-suffering to usward. Now, who were we talking about to us? Huh? Beloved. Beloved, us. Look at verse 9. Now, he's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All who? Any who? Any of us. That's who he's been talking about, isn't it? If God is not willing that anybody, that is, without exception, should perish, ain't nobody gonna perish, because he doeth according to his will. Right? This is the most abused passage in all of the Bible. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say you can't do that. He's not willing that any should perish. Who's the any? Look at that verse again. Long-suffering to us word. Toward us. Toward us. To us word. Toward us. Not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All of who? All of us. All that he gave the Son. But, listen, the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord. Scripture is full of that. that term, the day of the Lord. That great and coming day, the day of the Lord. Oh, give me 2 hours to preach on this. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. The coming of the King. The day of the Lord. You see, He came one time in meekness. He's coming again in absolute power and strength. He came one time as a man. He's coming next time as the Holy One of God. He came the first time to die. He's coming the next time to say, I live forever. You will die. He came the first time despised and rejected of men. He's coming the next time and every knee will bow. And every tongue confess. Say it. He's Lord. Every tongue without exception. He came the first time riding on a donkey. He's coming the next time on clouds. On the wings of the wind. Riding a white horse. He came the first time and He did not cry nor lift up His voice in the street. He's coming the next time and His voice is going to shake the universe. And men's hearts will quake with fear. The day of the Lord will come. Will come. As a thief, He said. As a thief. Thief, that means thief. It's coming with time when you least expect it. When you're not looking for it. If you don't, you know, if you're looking for a thief, thieves don't come when you're looking for them. But as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the element shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Oh, I gotta. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In other words, this is what our lives ought to consist of. Holy conversation, or that is, spiritual conversation. Christ-likeness and godliness, or God-towardness. Things of God, looking for God. That's what he says, verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day. The day of God. Looking for. You looking forward to it? Looking forward to it. And hasting. Hasting means want. You want it to come. When you haste something, hasting, say, come, come on, hurry. Hurry. Looking for and hasting. And we could go on. Verse 13, nevertheless. And the heavens shall be on fire, shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens. That's Isaiah 65:17. New heavens and a new earth. God said, I'm going to create. Behold, I create, He said, a new heaven and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered nor come to pass or come to mind. New heaven, and I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and my people a joy. And there'll be no crying, no tear. New heavens and new earth. And that's what we look for. We believe He's going to wipe this whole thing out, this whole ball of dirt, ball of wax, that's what it is. It's going to melt. And we look for a new heaven and a new earth. We. Everybody else doesn't. They holding on to this one. They're trying to save their mother, Sam, aren't they? Save your mother. If this is your mother, you better save her. Huh? Oh, Mother Earth. If she's my mother, I better save my mother. She ain't my mother. She's a ball of dirt. That's all she is, a ball of dirt. And the Lord's going to wrap it up, the Scripture says, like a vesture. Fold it up, throw it away. Cast it aside. Melt it. It ain't my mother. Who is my mother? Christ. Is my father my mother, my husband? Seeing them, nevertheless, we, according to his, look for new heaven. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. Be diligent that you be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. That means don't be seen with a, don't have a, don't be watching, what? Don't have on the TV set when he comes. Make sure that you're not watching TV when he comes. Is that what that means? Make sure that you don't have any glamour magazines on your coffee table when he comes. What does this mean? Look at it again. Verse 14. Found of him in peace. What's that mean? Peace with God. Right? How does man have peace with God, John? Christ made peace. Huh? He made peace. The chastisement. By his chastising, we have peace with God. By his blood, we have peace. Without spot and blameless. How are we going to be presented before God? How is God going to see us as holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight without spot or blemish? So he's saying, be diligent. As Paul said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, find out whether or not you're in Christ or not. That's what that's saying. Be diligent. Get serious about this thing. That's what he said. Get serious. Commitment. I wish I had time to read that article that was in the bulletin. Yeah, I'm going to. Commitment. That's what he's talking about. Nothing short of a full commitment is acceptable to God. There's fence straddlers going in. Christ is all or nothing. There's no half seekers with God. The believer's committed, body and soul, to Christ. Don't be deceived into thinking that the Lord God will be pleased with anything else than total commitment. True faith is only justified by obedience to Christ, whatever the cost is to me. He said, I would that you were cold or hot, but you're lukewarm. Well, commitment. Read on. Be diligent that you may be found in Christ. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Verse 15, account, remember this, a long suffering of our Lord is salvation. People, I've got a lot of, I need work. Oh, I need help, don't you? I need to grow in grace and the knowledge. I need a lot of work. And how long must I suffer with you? He asked. A long time. And Paul wrote some difficult things, he said, of all these things that I've spoke of, he said, Paul wrote about them, things hard to be understood. And they that are unlearned and unstable, they don't know who God is, and they aren't settled about anything. They rest or twist. They don't know who God is, and they aren't settled about anything. Well, is God God or is he not? Well, yes and no. Yea and nay. Is God God or isn't he? Well, yes and no. Like that one preacher said in our Friday paper, he said, you control the one who controls you. Well, either that's so profound it's beyond, it's over my head, or that's just utter nonsense. You control the one who controls you. He said that, a Baptist preacher in his town. Unlearned, unstable. He doesn't know what he believes. Well, does the blood of Christ save, or did Christ save, or did he not? Well, yes, but. Yeah, and yeah, and nay. And yes, no. Maybe. Yes, well, he could have. But. Unstable, right? I'm settled on this issue. You settled on it. Did Christ save, or did not? Yes! Is it the blood to say yes?
Whose righteousness is His? God got yes. Ain't no yay and nay to yes. All the promises of God are in Him are yay and amen. Oh, but they're unlearned and unstable. They don't know which way they're coming, where they're coming or going, or where they ate last. Verse 17, but you, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own stead. What's the error of the wicked? How are you led away? We're not forced, you're led. Good words and fair speeches and, you know, impressive dissertations on this and that and the other. Fall from your own steadfast. And nobody can fall from salvation. He's talking about here steadfastness, John. Steadfastness. You're steadfastly holding on to this Christ, this belief, right? That is what you're steadfastly holding on to, right? And anybody can make you waver a little bit from that. That's what he's talking about. Not lose your salvation, you can't. Because Christ had never lost a sheep. All right, verse 18. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Grow in grace. This whole thing's grace. Sovereign grace. Great. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Lord. He's Lord. And Savior, not hope to be, not wants to be, is Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And the word amen means that's the way it is. That word amen means so be it. The word amen means I believe that. You know the tune. Sherry, don't come up. Just everybody stand with me. You know this tune. We're just going to sing this one verse, and I'm going to look it up because I'm going to make sure I get it right. Stand with me. Let's sing this one. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The last verse says, when He comes, our glorious King, all His ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's sing that. When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransom home to bring.